I wish people wouldn't do this to me. Okay. Yes, watch. Isn't that an empty feeling? One time, many, many, many years ago, I don't think we ever did it, but I had considered it. I was ill. Oh, this goes back over 20 years ago. There was a suggestion that what I do is put a tape recorder up here and play some of my old tapes. But I don't think we ever did that. Does anyone remember us doing that? No. I think what I did was just, I came and sweated. Or perspired, that's right. I glistened, yes, thank you. All right, point eight. The bitter soul is contagious and pollutes others. That is the premise of the entire study, at least in this particular point, as per Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many are polluted." Under point A, you should have in your notes that bitterness is the lack of grace orientation. Grace orientation, of course, and bitterness cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. And in addition to that, we found that a bitter soul is a troubled soul and therefore is a troublemaker. This, of course, was all covered last evening. B, bitterness is contagious. And what happens is one bitter person can really be a contaminant for many others in their immediate periphery. I've seen this in get-togethers our people. You get one person in there and they can really just put a squash on the light of the party and the joy and the gaiety and everything else that goes along with it, simply because of their bitterness. And you can almost see it spreading, like it's over in that corner where the bitter one is, and then eventually it works its way around, and then before long, everybody just kind of sitting there snarling, it's a contaminant. There's no question about it. Under point C, all bitter believers destroy the environment in which they believe, in which they live. We not only covered that basically under the House of Cards syndrome, but bitter people attempt to, and in off cases, will destroy the environment in which they live simply because of the fact that they react to everything in life, and they react in the negative sense. Bitterness or any other sin is never caused by genetic weakness. It is caused by personal decision. Don't ever fall for anyone trying to convince you that they are bitter because it's in their blood or because their parents were and it's a genetic weakness that they have. That's nonsense. As a matter of fact, all forms of sin are simply choices that individuals make. No one forces you to do it. You simply do it on the basis of the exercise of your volition. Bitter believers destroy their marriage and all other relationships that they have. See, eventually, people just get it up to above their heads. They sink in the bitterness of the other individual, and they don't like what they see in their own lives, even though that person that is bitter may not necessarily see it, and so they simply don't want anything to do with them. And it depends on how bitter they are, how long they may last within the environment of other individuals. I've been around people that it doesn't take but about an hour or two, and I just want to shake them off like something stuck to my hand and get out of there fast. Some undesirable. Others, you've got to know them a little bit longer so that, at first people put on this phony front. And they're all smiles, and then eventually, it is, it just turns down to a frown and the real person comes out. And that's very true in courtships. That's why I warned our singles class that courtship should be long so you can figure out what makes that other individual tick. What makes them work? What are they thinking? What are their desires? What are their goals? What are their aims? And more important, what are the standards and values by which they live? Because they will very rarely change. Especially because they've reached adulthood with those miserable or lack of standards or lack of values. And of course, the only place they can find the true values and the true standards by which they should live is taught in Bible class, and that's the one thing they avoid. So bitter believers then destroy their marriages. Why? Because they're constantly in a reactive state. You know, you don't want to be around people whose hammer is always in the cock position. And some have hair triggers. And so you're around them, and if you just don't happen to say exactly the thing that would pacify them at that moment. Now, a day before, you may have said the same thing, and nothing happened. But now, because of, apparently, their hair trigger has gotten even hairier, why, as soon as you get around them, why, they let the hammer fall, and, of course, their bitterness goes off in your face. And if you haven't been around people like this, you haven't lived. And I'm sure every one of us have experienced that. And I trust, I pray, I hope that none of you here this evening fall into that category. They are short-fused. They react to almost everything in life. They misunderstand even compliments oftentimes. You may even say something nice to them, and they take it in the wrong way. Well, what did you mean by that? You see, they're so implacable that you can never satisfy them regardless of what you do. And the root of it is bitterness in the soul. And what's happened, you see, it's like cancer. It begins to erode the norms and standards and the values of the individual to where the person only has bitterness as the foundation of their thinking. And the sin nature, of course, goes right along with it. It just dips in and says, let's have a little more pikra, some more bitterness, and pops it out. Of course, I've met others that I simply call the Chinese syndrome. They're sweet and sour. And you wonder when it is they're going to be sweet and when it is they're going to be sour. But this type of person, there's no question about it. Because they're very rarely anything other than bitter, and it manifests itself as such. Now, if you go along with it or agree to it, then you're in great shape. But you see, you can't do that and live by the goals and aims of the Word of God, fulfilling the mandates of God, and obviously desiring to grow in grace. And so to you, it's an abomination. So you say, well, what should I then do? Stay clear of these people. You don't have to be around them. There's nothing forces you to do that. Point D, and that's where we left off last night. You are defiled or polluted when you react to bitterness in your own soul or the bitterness expressed by someone else. You see, the thing is, you've lowered yourself to the standard of that person, and it's impossible for you to raise them to the standard of your person. So the only way that you can really coexist is by simply dropping your standard and putting yourself on an equal plane with them. And then, of course, you're annoyed with yourself when you do that because you know better. So you are defiled or polluted when you react to the bitterness that is obviously potential in all of us. We all have the potentiality of harboring all kinds of bitterness toward our fellow man. But you see, the one thing that dispels it immediately outside of the filling of the Spirit is grace orientation. You see, you have no illusions about yourself. You know you're not perfect. Bitter people oftentimes think that they're perfect, that they make no mistakes. And they can't understand why you, as an individual, get so upset because their aims and goals and aspirations and standards and values are so low. You'll find that the more things that you react to in life, the more things in life will cause you to react. It's a great statement. I'll say it again. The more things in life to which you react, the more things in life that cause us to react. React here as used, of course, in a technical use for negative reaction. We're not talking about responding. We're talking about reaction. And obviously reaction in like manner. And you'll often hear it out of people like this. Well, they did it to me. Okay? Therefore, they deserve to get the same treatment. No, they don't. The Word of God says just the opposite. And by treating them in grace orientation, and by, if necessary, see, if you cannot treat them in grace orientation, and you know you're going to react to that individual, then stay clear of them. Don't associate with them. What I'm trying to tell you is avoid them. Then that way you won't have to protect yourself from your own inability to be grace-oriented with their regard. If you suspect that you're going to react in a way that is obviously unbiblical around certain people, well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Stay away from those people. There are people that I avoid like they had leprosy, AIDS, and what else? Bubonic plague. Why? Because I just can't but react when I'm around them. That was one of the reasons why I stayed away so long from pastors' conferences. Because pastors tend to cause strange things to come out of me. Especially when I hear them talk. If they didn't talk, you know, if they just kind of walked around going, then I guess but it'd be all right. But then we sit there, and then I become sarcastic. I become caustic, and then eventually I become bitter, and that becomes the sum total of my thinking for the rest of the afternoon. And so I know that, like people have invited me to these ministerial meetings, you know, the Phoenix Greater Ministerial Association. I have visions of myself, because I know me, jumping up on the table, acting like a complete fool, reacting to the stupidity of the individuals that are going to be sitting there voicing their dumb, unbiblical, ungodly opinions as to what we need in this city. So you see how I avoid that? So I can come here and I can be pleasant and so on, and I can't, I don't have to get up here and say to you, well, I went to a pastoral meeting this afternoon. And guess what I heard? See, that's bitterness. And the sooner you learn what causes you to react and avoid it, the sooner you're going to be a rather tranquil individual. Number one, we can't even afford to go through these things because life is too short. And I don't know about you, but I like to live a life of peace. I don't like a lot of activity and movement and shouting and noise arguing and bitterness and strife and discord and clamor. I don't like it. Just don't want to be around it. I suppose that's why occasionally I like to just go out in the boat, sit out in the middle of the lake, whether I catch anything or not. Just sit out there. But then some idiot comes by in a jet ski. And so Mark even says, "You want me to blow him right off of his jet ski?" I said, "No, Mark, put the gun away." And so we have to get out of there. See, we leave. Of course, the last time that happened, we were really tearing into this guy. "Get out of the water, you idiot," as you go by. And then as we pulled out of the cove, it said, "For jet skis only." And believe it or not, the bass knew it because that's where they were all hiding. So you go, the lakes are big. You just start her up and go somewhere else and find a nice quiet place where you can relax and have some peace and tranquility and just watch the birds fly over and all the rest that go with it. And occasionally catch a fish or two or three or five or ten. That weigh between 12 and 14 pounds apiece. I used to love to do that early in the morning. I just, when we lived on Long Island, just walk along the beach. Tranquility. I didn't have to talk to anyone. I didn't have to impress anyone. And occasionally I'd meet a buddy, a fishing buddy, and we'd talk for a while and then we'd separate and then somebody else would come up and, "How you doing, John? Fine. Doing any good? No, I haven't started yet," or something like that. Sometimes the deacons and I would go out at night, and we'd do some night fishing. We'd sit there with lawn chairs and lanterns and just have a good time together, just relaxed and peaceful. Of course, we had one deacon that would always purposely kick your pole. And then you'd see the tip go down and everybody would jump up and start running toward it, and then he'd say, "Gotcha." So we broke his in half and threw it in the water. But let's face it, I don't know of any of you here. If you're that type, I'd like to meet you so that I can avoid you in the future. That loves to be around cantankerous, bitter people. I don't. I don't know anyone that does, except the bitter people. And there are probably more bitter people than there are relaxed people. And then, of course, you have to learn how to relax around certain people, and that's difficult. My just saying to you, you should have an RMA, and then I'll get around someone else, it'll cause me to just go ballistic. And if they were there, they would say, "Where's that RMA you were talking about?" And I can teach the doctrine of relaxed mental attitude. I can teach the doctrine of the faith rest technique. But certain people are just types of people that just, there's a certain part of you that they puncture and you just go ballistic. And you stay away from those people. When I was a young man, of course, I was, most of you know, I was in a military academy and I was attached to the Army. And it was a cavalry division. And so we had cross sabers on our uniforms with the old garrison belts, standard Army uniforms. And we rode horses. And there was this one horse that had a spot that the saddle did not ride upon. It didn't go near, but we knew where that spot was. And when new recruits would come in, we'd stick them on, and normally the horse was very, very docile. But all you'd have to do is take your index finger and just push down. It was about 6 inches behind the saddle. And you just push down on that spinal area, and that horse would kick and buck and do everything and snort and sniff, and it would eventually throw its rider. And we just thought that was the funniest thing, to see these young recruits go flying through the air. Not even considering the fact that they might break their neck because of our stupidity, but what do you know when you're 8 or 9 years old? So the point is, there is something each one of us has that is a point that will just throw us into ballistic anger. Well, you learn what that is. You don't stick your nose in other people's business. You find out what you're made of. And you avoid certain people. And people that cause you tranquility, people that cause you to be more relaxed when you're in their presence, those are the people you want to associate with. Does that make sense? We had a quote friend, unquote, many years ago. Every time we got together, he brought the worst out in me. Now, he was always complimenting me, telling me, oh, how great this was, and the Bible teaching on that subject, and on and on and on. But he always caused me anxiety. I was always nervous around him. There was something about him that just bothered me. And when he would leave, I'd feel relief. Do you ever have that with people? When they're no longer in your presence, you're relieved that they're gone? Rather than when, and this is the way it should be, when you and another departs, there's a loss because of their presence. Well, we're all vulnerable to reaction. You can react your way, and eventually you'll become a psychotic and or a neurotic believer. Obviously, the answer to this is impersonal love, because that, as a problem-solving device, deals with bitterness and anger in others. But in the meantime, you can safeguard it all by just avoiding certain people. And we have that very clearly stated in God's Word. There are certain people that we are to avoid. One of them is the category of unsound doctrine. That goes without saying. But there's one that I think would fall into this category, and that is emotional types. We're told to avoid them. Stay clear of them. And so with that then, whether you're relaxed around that person because of your problem-solving device and impersonal love factors, or by avoiding them, at least you've safeguarded yourself from any reaction. And I say this because, you see, many of you are young enough in the Lord that you can't use impersonal love as a problem-solving device yet because it hasn't been quite developed in your life. So I'm suggesting avoid certain people until this impersonal love can develop. And you'll even find that under normal circumstances, as an adult believer, you're able to apply impersonal love for almost everyone, and then all of a sudden one person comes along and you go ballistic. If nothing else, it proves something. We're human. And we've not reached perfection. We've got a long way to go. And that's a part of spiritual growth. And if nothing else, it emphasizes the fact that we still have some growing to do. It's a reminder. Point 9. Bitterness is self-induced misery as well as chain sinning. Bitterness, therefore, causes misery to others that are around you. Have you ever tried to encourage or to uplift a miserable person? Difficult, isn't it? As a matter of fact, what is the greater tendency on your part to be miserable because of their misery? Often bitterness means revenge motivation. They want to get even. Just like this board, even though they didn't get their way totally, all right, they ousted the pastor. And so now they said, and I recently heard, they want justice. Who do they think they are? And you see, they're angry because others left the church, and he still has a meaningful, successful ministry with the other 100 that left. Which should tell these clowns something. That if a man is having an effective ministry with others, he could have had an effective ministry with them. But you see, when you're bitter, you're blinded to reality because you're living not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. The very fact that they claim to be perfect people is indicative of this type of a person. Now, you see, if they would only stop and reason, they'd say, okay, if I was so perfect, then why am I so bitter? Or, if I was so perfect, why should I demand something of someone that's unreasonable? Or, if I was so perfect, why do I want to get even with that person? Where we know that all revenge tactics is sin. Well, they must say to themselves, I'm perfect, and revenge tactics are not sin. So all you do is change the standard, and that's what has to happen. The person has to, in fact, change their values. These people say they're grace-oriented. Where? I don't think they'd understand grace orientation if it hit them alongside the head like a 2x4. They don't understand grace orientation. For what it's worth, most believers don't anyway. I think we have a grasp on it here, probably because of all the illustrations I use in life. Unfortunately, see, there are many pastors that very rarely illustrate their doctrinal teaching. And I feel, personally, that what that does is simply give a bunch of cold facts to individuals, and they can't really relate it. But the relationship is through experience. Not necessarily yours, but by the illustration of possibly the experiences of others. And that's why I say, let me illustrate. Or that's like so-and-so. You say, who'd you learn that from? Our Lord in his earthly ministry. He illustrated almost everything he attempted to teach. And teaching without illustration is useless. Just a bunch of cold facts. And you could have copious notes and everything perfectly dotted and crossed and all of your points right down to the jot and tittle and yet not be able to apply a bit of it because you can't see how it works. So self-induced misery, you know, it's bad enough that we can become miserable because of the effects of other people upon us, but here this, in fact, is self-induced. It's something that we do to ourselves. Somebody asked me once, is self-induced misery divine discipline? The answer is no. Self-induced misery could be called self-induced stupidity. Now, often, when someone is suffering through self-induced misery, the Lord doesn't discipline them because the misery that they're suffering is considerably worse than what God would have done had he disciplined them. And I've found that many times. I've used illustrations, for example. You take a cigarette lighter and light it and put your palm over the top of it and then get mad at the lighter because it caused a big blister in the palm of your hand. And you didn't stop until you heard it sizzling. And so somebody can say, damn lighter, burn me. No. No. Stupid person did stupid thing. It's an old Chinese proverb. And we know it, of course, the old Greek proverb, he that plays with matches will get burned. Now, sometimes that's the only way we learn. I remember when our kids were growing up, especially John, we would say to him, that stove is hot, especially the one up north. It's a cast iron stove. And we would stack that thing until the sides were glowing red. I mean, literally glowing red. And I guess one time he found out it was hot. Then he respected that stove, hot, cold, or otherwise. And I told you the story about the fact that I got into this guy's boat one time that was dry docked. And as I heard him say, look out, I walked into the boom that was holding the boat in suspension. Hit me right across the head. I had my head turned. And every time I got in that man's boat, every time I got to that spot, I ducked. I'm a fast learner. And I bet 30 years later, if he still has the same boat, I would get in and I'd look to see if that boom was there. That hurt. It knocked me flat on the deck. It almost knocked me out. Now, self-induced misery could be likened to such as this. One day, we're up north and showing off. And so we were breaking boards. And one of our Marines was showing how he could break a board with the typical karate chop. And so we held the boards out, and and it split in half. And I says, you think that's something? So I took a piece of 1x6, and I held it in my hand. It was about this wide and about that. It was actually a 1x12. And I said, watch this. And I took it, and I hit my head with it. And, well, I knocked myself out, isn't it? I crumpled to the ground. I don't think John ever saw that. He was too young. He was about, what, 2 then? About 4. He was probably asleep, and I probably woke him up. But now, that's called self-induced misery. Now, at least I didn't get to the point where I chained sin. Once I hit myself in the head and fell to the ground, I gave up. And we laughed about it, and we've laughed about it ever since, and it hasn't really affected me at all. I didn't blame the board. I didn't blame the altitude at 6,000 feet. I didn't blame the day. I didn't blame my wife or the Marine for inducing this out of me. I had no one else to blame but my own stupidity. You know, when you're really oriented to life, when you can actually admit that something you've done is really stupid and not be offended by it. Now, you may not necessarily want to hear somebody else tell you that, but at least you can look in the mirror and say, you stupid idiot. Arrogant people never say that to themselves. You see, they suffer from, oh, you wonderful person. And it is an awful what they are doing to you. They meaning anyone. You cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Two wrongs never make a right. Two wrongs equal what? One wrong is not one right. It's two wrongs. And yet people get the idea, well, here's the thing, see? Well, they did it to me, that's wrong. So I'll do it to them. That's wrong. And I was right in doing it. See, the formula doesn't work. It does not compute. It's lousy math. Now, they did it to me. I'll walk away because that's right. The solution is right. You're right, and they're still wrong. And the Lord will take care of them because you've done the right thing. You've reacted in the biblical manner. Whereas if you take it into your own hands, you've pushed God aside. I am greater than God. Watch me do what I can do. You are wrong. They are wrong. It equals wrong. And nothing right can ever come out of it. As soon as you learn that, you have a much easier time living in life. Two wrongs never make a right. Point 10. The bitter soul contradicts the protocol plan of God and must be removed from the life of the believer. In other words, you realize that bitterness is in you and you've got to cut it out. Ephesians 4:31. All bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander, must be removed from you, along with all malice. You see how they all link together? Let's go over that again. Bitterness, anger, okay, wrath, quarreling, slander, malice must be removed from you. Now, who's going to take it from you? You say, the Lord will. Wrong. The Lord will not. You say, I should pray about it. No. You should do something about it. You know, there are certain things you ought not to pray about. Did you know that? Did you know that? You know, some people have the idea that prayer is the answer to everything, and it isn't. People are shocked when I say that until they stop to think about it. There are certain things you shouldn't pray about. For example, let me give you a stupid example. That's the best way I can illustrate it. I'm going to pray as to whether or not I should commit adultery with this woman. You see? Yes. I'm going to pray if I should do something that's in violation of the Word of God. No. Now, if it's in violation of the Word of God, there's no praying about it. See, a lot of people use prayers trying to convince God that what they're going to do is right. And it's like a con job. God will tell you what I'm going to do, and now I'm going to pray about it. Here's the deal. And God doesn't make deals with us. See, some people are so screwed up in their thinking, they think they can con God. You know why? Because they've conned everybody else. You know, there are some people that are great con artists. You've met a few, haven't you? I have. You know, they have that silver tongue that aren't they nice until you get to know them. And you know, they're patting you on the back with one hand and they've got their hand in your pocket, picking your pocket with the other. Or people who will slap you on the back with one and stab you in the stomach with a knife. And I found over the years that oft times the people that you do the most for, that extend yourself the most for, are the ones that are the most vicious when it comes to you and their reference of you. Of course, we proved that, I think, with people that we've tried to help as a nation. Should keep our nose out of those things. All right, again, Ephesians 4:31. All bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander, must be removed from you along with all malice. You know how you do that? You fill it with something far, far better. You see, when doctrine fills your soul, it automatically removes bitterness and anger and wrath and quarreling and slander and all the rest. Now, occasionally you may find yourself beginning to go into what used to be a long, drawn-out, knock-down, drag-out. And you'll catch yourself. That's doctrine telling you that. That's that still small voice saying within you, hey, you never accomplished anything by this before. Why are you doing it again? And then you just simply go, pop, and you stop. And the best thing to say at that point is, I have no more to say. Because your mouth is going to get you in trouble. So at least shut it. And then if you think that your bodily presence is going to get yourself in trouble, then get your bodily presence out from the bodily presence of that individual. Haven't you ever been around a person that makes you so mad you just want to knock them down? Don't you ever think that way? What's the matter with you people? Am I just the vicious one around here? You know, they just get you so to the point, you know, you can feel your fist closing, and then you say to yourself, nobody's watching. You know, and I'm not going to hurt him very much, but I'm going to knock him flat on his ass. You know, you're really thinking that. And you close your fist, and you go right up to him, and then all of a sudden you say, nah. What stops you? Well, a lot of things. You know, bars go in front of you right away. And I don't mean with liquor. I'm talking about steel bars going vertically. And then you think about the police coming and all kinds of lawsuits. And then you think about the fact that you lost your composure. And you think about the fact that this is obviously what the Word of God dictates. You know, if someone offends you, flatten them, you see. And if they're bigger than you, get a lead pipe and just wrap it around their head. No. No. Some of you look at me like you don't even know what I'm talking about. Well, maybe I was the one that was raised that way. But I know some of you, and you've come a long way. I know others not here tonight that haven't grown an inch. They still think they solve everything with their big fat mouths. And, of course, that they're going to do the individual bodily harm. That is not the answer. So the bitter soul contradicts the protocol plan of God, and therefore bitterness must be removed from the life of the believer. There are four sub-points under this. Let's cover them quickly. The sin of anger is a part of bitterness. You do not get angry unless you have bitterness in your soul. If, for example, you like someone and they say something to you, like they do something that would normally be distasteful to you, your first reaction might be something like this. Oh, it's all right. Let's see if I can illustrate it. A personal friend of yours, someone that you really have friendship with, calls you at 2 in the morning. Yes, immediately you think there's something wrong. And then they say, oh, you know, I'm really sorry. I didn't realize it was so late. And you say, oh, that's okay. But let an enemy call you at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or someone that you are harboring bitterness in your soul about. You realize what time it is, and then you start in. Okay? Now, some of you just visualize that. That's my point. See, you're not bitter toward all people, but you may have bitterness toward some people. Which says that you see some value in the ones you have friends with, and you see no value in the person you dislike. And therefore, you do not understand what? Impersonal love. There it is. It's all I'm driving at. Because that is the problem-solving device. It's nice to talk about it, isn't it? It's another thing to attain it. Sin of anger is a part of bitterness. You do not get angry unless you have bitterness in your soul with regard to someone or something. In anger, you react often, even to someone you love, because you have something against that person you love. Love, by the way, is not the cure. And we're talking here, of course, personal love. Loved ones, let's put it that way. Point B, wrath is a strong hatred and resentment. In wrath, you react to someone you hate. You know, that was one word that I tried in, both my wife and I tried in raising our children to have them avoid in their vocabulary. And, you know, they'd say, you know, I really hate that person. I'd say, no, you don't hate them. Well, of course, they did. You see, and that was the problem. So it was really a play on words. We used to semanticize it. And we'd say, I have a great dislike for that person. That sounds better, you see. But you have to get to the root of the problem of hatred. And hatred is sin. C, quarreling is brawling. It's loud, it's noisy, it's vociferous. You like that? As a matter of fact, it's vociferous confusion and arguing. If I'm going to spell that for you, I will. V-O-C-I-F-E-R-O-U-S. Vociferous. You ever met a vociferous person? Sure you have. You say, yeah, and I hate them. Okay. Do you ever notice that when two people quarrel, how much they solve? Husbands and wives, for example. It starts off rather mild, and then it gets louder and louder and louder, and then finally they end up in areas of absolutes. You always know that you've peaked in your argument, because now it's always never. Right? There's no relatives involved there. You never do this, you always do that, okay? What have you solved? What have you really solved? You have to come back to your senses before you can ever reasonably decide on what you two are arguing about to begin with. And some of the things are really stupid that trigger it. Some of them might be serious, but you still never solve anything. Or some guy will get angry with his wife and he'll whack her one. Now that's a real solution, oh man. Or she'll threaten to kill him or whatever. You see, we're living in a vicious, violent society today. They just can't be satisfied to, you know, yell at each other and go storming off in different areas. No, they want to stand there face to face and beat up on each other. And it's not just the man. Now women are being abusive. I've read of more men that have been beaten up by their wives. See, that's what happens. They get in there and they start lifting weights and start working out. Guy wises off, pop! Down he goes. They originally learned karate to protect their body. Now they're using it for any reason. And they become deadly. Properly used, I'm all for protection. But not when you're bitter. Not when you're angry. Not when you're ferocious. And it gets louder and louder, and then it gets to a crescendo where you're trying to outshout each other, and you haven't proved a thing. And then the woman starts crying, and then, oh, she turns into a real beauty at that point, huh? Doesn't she? Mascara running down the side of her face, eyes all bloodshot and red, nose running out of both barrels. How attractive. I mean, this is where she'd really want to go out in public and take pictures. She'd want people to see her like that. And then all the veins in his head are sticking out, and the ones his jugular's out to here. His throat is hoarse from yelling. He's already injured himself four times in hitting things instead of her. She's already started throwing things across the room, you know, the Ming vase and all the rest of it. You see, you're unreasonable. You don't have any scale of values at that point, because emotion has taken over. Mentality has shut down. And oftentimes we call it temporary insanity. That's the latest excuse for violence. Quarreling is never the answer. It never solves a thing. Sit down as two rational beings and talk about it. And if you find, by the way, that it's an irreconcilable, serious situation, then break it. Go your separate ways. Arguing never solves anything. Ever. You'll find, by the way, that people that are arguers all the time remarry and they're still arguers. You see, they haven't learned a thing. Now, people who are abusive, whether mentally or physically, remarry and they're still abusive mentally or physically. Belittling their wife, husband beating on his wife, and so on. Never fails. You see it all the time. You hear about it all the time. Here's something that you got to be careful of. Point D, bitter people are malicious people. And here's what bitter people do. They amplify the flaws of others out of proportion. In other words, if you have the slightest bit, you know, when you think about an amplifier, you know what an amplifier has to work with? In a lot of respects, let me just give you a lesson in amplification. In a guitar, for example, there is a pickup. And to make it easy, we'll just simply say there is one magnetic core in this pickup. Then it has windings, millions and millions of very fine copper, insulated from itself, windings with two endings. One is ground. The other goes to the center of the amplifier. That sends out a signal, believe it or not. The signal is so infinitesimally small, and it is caused because of the fact that as the strings come across and begin to vibrate, the lines of force that are being created by the magnet are broken. And you know that if you pass metal through magnetic lines of force, you're going to get an infinitesimally small amount of electrical energy. The amplifier then picks it up. And look at the sound, especially today, with all of these wild sounds they're getting out of little magnetic pickups. The amplifier, in this case, is the bitterness of the other. You have that little spark, that little signal, and they amplify your bitterness. They can bring it out of you. It's not an art. It's there. And then if they see they're getting to you, they'll crank up the amp. Because they have no illusions about themselves since they're already in the dirt. But anything to get you into it. A lesson on fundamental amplification. Bitter people amplify the flaws of others out of proportion. And often they've multiplied them beyond reality. You see, all this comes back to increase the bitterness in their soul. So it's a vicious circle. Their bitterness induces and amplifies flaws and bitterness in others, it comes back and it feeds more bitterness in their soul. See how it works? If I'm a bitter person and you're not, and I can cause you to be bitter, now I have somebody else to whom I can be bitter because they treated me in a bitter manner. So I've amplified your bitterness, now I've got more fuel. And bitter people just simply, and they get around a lot of people so they can get a lot of bitterness. You say, well, that's sick. Now, you spelled it wrong. It's S-I-N. It's sin. And so I suggest that we avoid it like we would someone with a pollutant disease. Father, we're grateful and thankful for the time together. We're thankful that thy word gives us victory. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's everything that your word teaches us and warns us of, and the power demonstrated through your Holy Spirit. May we subordinate. May we use that power more in our lives. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.